Morning. This is my second time to this church, 17 or 18 years ago, during Christmas, while I was pastoring Bethesda Chapel in Lorong Melayu, I came here to preach. Now, I know you cannot remember, I cannot remember you also. I just know I came here. And this the first service I checked, nobody knew me. I also don't know anybody. But we thank God that we can come into His presence, into His house, to hear God's word and to rejoice in the baptisms, to worship God, to honor Him with our giving, and most of all, to remember His death and resurrection at the Lord's table. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You for this morning. We thank You as we gather in Your name, in Your house, that You have a word for each one of us. We thank You because You are our Lord who gave us Your living word. And we pray that You will use this word, the word of God, to speak to us in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that You will speak to me and through me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every Christmas, we come to church and we hear the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is found in two Gospels, in one or two chapters, and we recycle this passage every year. Good Friday and Easter, we are slightly better off, even though we preach and listen to the same story. All four Gospels devote nearly 50% of each Gospel to the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a lot of material to cover when it comes to Good Friday and Easter. But for Christmas, every year we listen to the same sermon. So in order for us not to hear the same sermon and go home with the same message, I want you to ask yourself one question as you listen to God's word this morning. What are you telling me today? Can we do that? What are you telling me to do today? So that God's living word will be a living word for us to carry home. Shall we do that? Okay. I'm going to talk about the good news of great joy, the topic given to me, and I understand that you have been studying the Gospel of Luke, those of you who gather here every Sunday, and now we are in the birth story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to talk to you, and I want to talk to you about three things that the shepherds remind us, that God reminds us through the story of the coming of the shepherds to see the Lord Jesus Christ. You have significance, you have a Savior, and you have a story to tell. We pick up the story from verse 1, Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Luke in his gospel sets the tone, sets the historical positioning of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in the first two verses. Verse 3, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So Joseph and Mary leave Nazareth. They take a long journey of about 100 kilometers, go down to Bethlehem because Joseph is of the house of David and he has to go to his ancestral home. Maybe all the other ancestral people, the extended family also coming to Bethlehem because Caesar has announced, or Quirinius has announced under Caesar, there's going to be a census. And today's census or whatever the plural of the census is, takes place on one night or one day. Those days, it was a period of time. So these people went to be registered. Verse 6. And while they were there in Bethlehem for some time, that kind of affects our nativity story a little bit, the one that you think you know. While they were there for some time, because Mary and Joseph coming to Bethlehem on the night that Jesus was betrayed, I'm sure Mary would have divorced Joseph. Because a woman who's going to give birth today will not travel 100 kilometers on a donkey. That is for sure. So they were there. The Bible says so. They were there for a time in Bethlehem and she gave birth. Verse 7. She gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now, some correction to the story that we think we know. Jesus was not born in a manger. Does it say that? No, he was laid in a manger. So some carols need refining, repositioning a little bit. So Jesus is born in Bethlehem. Three truths that you can apply into your life as Jesus is born, and the message, as the message goes out to the disciples. The first truth, you have significance. Verse 8 and 9. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. One flock, some shepherds. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. Most Bible commentators would agree that the shepherds were low in the social hierarchy of that time. There seems to be much evidence for this and much agreement. But when you come to the end of the story, you will agree with me that actually they were not so low in the social hierarchy, because what they said was accepted by people. And the privilege of prophets and of great men of God in the Old Testament, that of having an appearance of an angel or receiving a message of God, is now the privilege of the shepherds, because God, through the angel, is speaking to the shepherds. That was pretty special. Society may have decreed a low position for them, but God had fashioned a uniquely high position, privilege for them. They were the first recipients of the good news of great joy. They were the first to hear about the birth of Jesus the Savior. Let me show you a contrast. Look at verse 8 as against verse 9. Verse 8 says the angel appeared to them where they were doing their usual job. They were looking after their flock. It was a mundane day in, day out, albeit a difficult job. They were doing it, they were doing the night shift. And they were watching their flock. They were nothing special. They did nothing special to attract any attention from the angels. They were not holy people. They were not called worthy of anything holy. They were doing their normal job, just like you and I would, just doing what we are normally doing. Verse 9 shows the contrast. Look at verse 9. Nothing was usual and mundane there. First, angel appears. Then the glory of the Lord shines around them, and the angel speaks. You see, from the resurrection appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 28 verse 3 and other places, but let's look at Matthew 28 verse 3. We understand that shepherds looked like men. Sorry, angels looked like men. There was a man who was there, an angel appeared like a man. And the Bible says, Matthew 28 verse 3, his appearance was like lightning and his clothes white as snow. This morning, as we were coming to the church, the car turned a corner, and suddenly through the buildings, the sunlight just flashed right onto my face. I had to close my eyes because it was so bright, so dazzling. And the angel is like that lightning. When lightning flashes, you won't say, wow, lightning, no? It's very strong, very blazing. And that's how the angel appeared. White clothes and dazzling appearance. The glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, the glory of the Lord is around God. The glory of the Lord is kind of an aura that goes around God. And wherever God is, there God's glory is there. In the Old Testament of the Bible, we know that God showed his appearance by showing his glory. And now an angel appears, and around the angel is God's glory. And that is very, very exceedingly special to these disciples. And God considered these lowly shepherds who's doing their normal job very special in order to give an audience of his angel through his glory to them. Shepherds may have been of a lower class, but now God had appeared to them. They were significant to God, and the message they received, very important to be carried out into the world. They could have snuffed it out, but they did not do that. The good news is about God sending his only Son to the world so that we who believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. We are not worthy, but God considered us worthy enough to send his Son for us. We are made worthy. We are sinful, but God made us holy. we see again and again in Scripture how special we have been made. And I'm going to show you a few Bible verses to show you how special we have been made and how much significance we have in the Lord. The first one, in Luke chapter 12, verse 7, Jesus talks about the fact that God has counted the number of hair on our head. Now, what does this hair counting business mean? Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, around 140 years ago in the UK, in one of his sermons, gave four observations about this hair has been numbered. Firstly, he said that the language in the Greek, in the Bible, when it says your hair has been numbered, appears in the Greek pluperfect. Now, if you don't know Greek, it's okay. I also don't know that much Greek. But the pluperfect means something happened before, and this thing that happened before something else. It was happening, and it finished, and some other things happened, and hair has been numbered then, happened before even the world began. So we are very special. God decided to know who we are and what we will have and what we will do and what he will do for us before even the world began. Number two, Charles Spurgeon said, God knows us. He has close knowledge of the number of hair he has that we have on our head. And I may add, he has, in the same way, he knows every little detail about you. Thirdly, Spurgeon said, we are valuable to him. He keeps a register. He keeps a register. I know Elder Eugene. I'm going to use him again in the sermon. Eugene, 20,450 hair. I don't know how many you have, but maybe more. God has a record, not only of the hair, it's a representation of everything that we have. We are valuable to him. And number four, your preservation is his business. He keeps a tab of your hair, and may I add, everything you have and everything you do, because he is concerned about what happens to you. Isaiah 43, verse 1, God says, But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. God says, you are mine. You don't belong to anybody else but to God. You believe in God, you belong to God. And even if you believe in God at your 31st birthday, at your 75th birthday, 1 minute before you die, I haven't seen people 1 minute before they die accepting Christ, but I have seen people accepting God into Christ into their lives, believing in God a few minutes before they have died. Even if you do that, just at your deathbed, God has planned everything. God is your Redeemer. He has kept the record, the ledger about your life, and you belong to him. You are mine, he says. In the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 2, a passage I really like, says this, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. I mean, he could have said God loved you. But see the phrasing, see the manner of explanation of God's love, God in his love, because of the manner of the greatness of God's love, verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. First time of grace. By grace you have been saved. Raised us up with him. Seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The second time of grace. Our significance is a result of God's grace. Not because we got something. Not because we achieved something. Sure, we achieve things. Sure, we have a claim. Sure, we have inheritance. Sure, we are doing something which is important and meaningful. But God in his grace is the one carrying us. God in his grace is the one looking after us. Because he has made us worthy. He has made you worthy. And today, you may be thinking, oh, he can say that we are worthy, but my children don't respect me. My parents don't even understand me. They are living on another planet. My husband doesn't honor me. My wife always talks badly of me. My boss, oh, don't talk about him. He's really, really cruel. And if you're a boss, my employees, you know, they don't support the company. They don't do proper work. Today, you may be thinking poorly of yourself. Today, even worse, people may be telling it openly to you, branding you, labeling you, saying, you know, you're a misfit, you're useless, you add up to nothing. One word is enough to mess up your entire day, maybe an entire week. Maybe you're going through a situation like that when you are wondering, who am I? What is the use of living? And today, God reminds us that you have significance. You have significance because of His grace, because of His love for you. Secondly, you have a Savior in this passage. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you." Now, this sign for you is very important because it gets repeated again. "You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." The main thrust of this passage, you will agree with me, is found in verse 11. Can you see? Most probably it is verse 11. "Unto you a Savior is born." Let us look at the message of the angel. Immediate reaction of the shepherds when they see this appearance of this lightning bolt kind of person is fear. So the angel says, "Fear not." Not only because they were amazed and shocked, but also because of the message that is being given. He said, "I bring you good news." The word for good news is eu angelizomai. And eu is not E-W, what is E-U, eu. Eu, E-W, maybe eu. But eu is good in Greek. And angelizomai is angel. An angel has come from that in the English. Or herald, the good message, if you take it as a noun. Now, I told you, Elder Eugene, I'm going to use you again. So Eugene is a Greek name. Eu is good. Gene is actually genes. Genes, the anglicized is genes. So genes is born. You're well born, good birth. That's Eugene. Eu angelizomai, on the other hand, is a good message. They brought a good message, and the message was not only good, it also brought great joy. Great joy, not just joy. They could have said, the angel could have said, "Hey, I bring you a message of joy." No, good message of great joy, exuberant joy. Amazing things will happen because of this. Why? A Savior has been born. Isaiah 43 verse 1 to 3 says, God says, "But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." So, the second time of reading this passage, God says, He is the Savior. He is our Savior in the Old Testament. And when we come to the New Testament in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it is said, "This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved." God desires all people to be, He's a Savior. He desires everyone to be saved, to come to a knowledge of the Savior's work, and come to the knowledge of the truth. "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 6. Jesus is the mediator who brought us salvation from sin and death. He is the Savior who is now born as a baby in Luke chapter 2. And it is for all the people, not just a few people. This message is unto you, so it is for us. He's born in the city of David in Bethlehem. He is Christ. Now, Christ is not the surname of Jesus, Jesus Christ. Christ is the title of Jesus. Christ means the anointed one, the promised one, the Messiah, the one, the ultimate Savior of the world. And he's not only Christ, he's also our Lord. Now, Lord in the New Testament is a super word. It is elevated from the normal usage of Lord, and it is used to describe God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord means the ultimate controller of everything in my life. He owns everything. I belong to him. He is my master. There is no other master. You may serve masters, your coaches, your bosses, your parents, your grandparents. We may have a lot of masters, government, lot of masters, but we have an ultimate master. All these other small masters must one day respond and give account to the ultimate master, God himself. Today we had baptisms. What is baptism? Baptism is an outward explanation of an inward transformation. Inward transformation. People have accepted Jesus into their lives. Their lives have changed. And now they give an outward expression of what happened inwardly. What happened inwardly? They died to their own self. They died to sin. The sin nature was taken away from them. And now, because God is our Savior, Jesus died on the cross to save us. And now they have appropriated that by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ into their lives. And what they did at baptism is an outward expression. Now, some of you didn't see what happened inside. And if this is your first baptism to view, I'll tell you what happened. They went inside and then the elder put the candidate underwater. They went underwater, total immersion. And then they came out. And he, nearly every time he said, risen to life, dead to sin and risen to life. Something that didn't happen now. That didn't happen today. It happened sometime in the past when each of these people, each of these candidates asked Jesus to come into their lives. Today is the showing off of it. Now, ideally, you should show it like this. They died to sin. They rose to Christ. They rose to new life into Jesus Christ. Correct? Agree with me so far? So far, so good? This way is yes. This way is no. In South Asia, this way also yes. Okay. So far, so good. Are we okay? Now, ideally, to show that, you should dig the ground. You should dig the ground, take all the soil out, put each person. What's your name, son? Paul. We dig the ground, take the soil out, put Paul inside because he died. You know, died. In Singapore, you cremate, but it's too drastic for my illustration, so I go with burial. Right? So we put Paul inside and put the soil back. And we outwardly express, outward expression of an inward transformation, outwardly show Paul died to his old life. He died to sin. Now he is dead. Can you see? He's inside. We're covered with the soil. He's buried. And after a few minutes, we take the soil and we say, Paul, rise. However many times you call Paul to rise, cannot, guy dead already. Because we covered him with soil. You understand? So water is a dynamic equivalent. Water is a dynamic equivalent. That's why baptism historically from days past, 2,000, 3,000, I don't know whether 3,000, but definitely 2,000 years ago until today is a dynamic equivalence to show that you went underwater means you died to your old self. Why? Because we have a Savior. And when you come out, we are risen with that Savior. Amen. We have a new life. Savior doesn't mean that he's ineffective. He's effective. But his efficacy is seen in lives that are changed. And somebody said, if I can find it. Okay, I had a quote, a nice quote, but it's lost. It's okay. Let me tell you a story better than a quote, isn't it? We came to Singapore in 2006. And before that, we lived in the Philippines. Before that, in our own, in Sri Lanka. And Philippines was the best time of our lives, about 5 years. Then we came here and we started ministering. And as we got settled down, I have 3 children. At that time of the story, eldest, a daughter, was about 13 years. And I have 2 sons, 9 and 5. We decided to go around Singapore, taking the sights and the scenery and things as we are able to, as time permits. And we went around. So one day, we booked into a guest house in Pulau Ubin. Pulau Ubin, so we went by ferry, we went there, we stayed in the guest house. And there is a kind of a restaurant there. And in front, there is a man-made lagoon. Later, I told this story in the morning service, and one brother said, that's a granite quarry. And it's filled with water. And I'm told that it's closed up now. I don't know. No research has been made on this one. So we decided, we got a volleyball from the restaurant, and we are playing volleyball in the water. Now, I can't swim. I must tell you that. I'm not scared of water, it's just that I can't swim. I never learned. In my school, where I went, we had a 50-meter big-size swimming pool. And then from primary school, we were given swimming lessons. 2 periods every week were swimming, and all the boys, I went to a boys' school, all the boys loved to go swimming. But of course, there was an alternative class called writing, handwriting, cursive handwriting. I can write very well. I didn't go for the swimming class. And my handwriting is very beautiful. And so now we are in the water playing, and I did not know, none of us knew, that at one point in this lagoon, man-made lagoon, there's a sheer drop like this. Sheer drop, I tell you. You will know when I get to the end of this story. And then it's filled with water. We are playing, and the ball was thrown above me, over me, and it fell behind me. So I went back to get, I'm the dad. I cannot let my children stay in the deep end. I must put them in the front, and I am here. And all of them can swim. You see, my wife ensured that all of them went for swimming class, pay money, sent for swimming class. So from their very small days, all of them can swim. I can't swim. And I pushed back, and I started drowning. I was going, because I missed this ledge, and I didn't know it was there. Now I'm drowning. If anybody says, at a near-death experience, when you're drowning, you see your life flash by, utter nonsense. That's not true. You only think, oh, I'm dying. That's all you're thinking. There is no, life doesn't flash like a flash past. Nothing happens. And when I come up, and that's true, you keep going up and down. When I come up, I can see my wife. She's having the ball of a time. She's laughing. She was here in the morning service, and after the morning service, she reminded me, can you remember, I was laughing away, because she thought I was playing with them. I was not playing, I was dying. And then my son, about 9 years of age, now he's 6'1" tall, but a very small boy at that time, 9 years of age, he swam towards me and pulled me out from my drowning and pulled me out. I was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ once, and by my son, second time. We have a Savior. You see, when you have someone save you like that, your life changes. Your perspective changes. I could have died, you know, and you don't have a sermon today. Your perspective changes. Your life means something. And that's what God can do through the Lord Jesus Christ for you, because He is our Savior. You have significance. You have a Savior. And finally, there is a story to tell. You have a story to tell. I'm not going to read this passage because of time, but you know, this. I have picked out 3 things that happened in this story. The angels come, talk to the shepherds, and they go away. Firstly, there was an intentional discussion of some sort. I don't know what, we don't know what, it's not written. But they talked amongst themselves and decided to go. So they did not go because they felt scared. They did not go because they felt compelled. These are important for application of this point. They did not go because they're scared. If I don't go, I'm in trouble. No, they did not go because they're compelled. they are telling me to go, so I will go. I'm not happy camper, but I still will go. No, they did not do that. They decided intentionally to go. Secondly, they went in haste. They came, the direct translation of that would be, they came having hurried. Direct translation. They came, went in haste, would be, they came having hurried. What is it trying to say? That they went so fast. Once the decision was made, there was no looking back. Okay, there was a time when the decision was not made. Contemplation, discussion, years. Because they made a very good, practical, common sense decision. And once the decision was made, they went all in. There was no looking back. And that's also important for the application of this point. And lastly, they told. So they wondered. Firstly, they wondered amongst themselves. The Bible says, verses 17 to 18, they wondered what the angel said. Verse 19, Mary pondered in her heart what was happening, and the shepherds eventually told what happened. So in the morning service, I told those who were there, I have wondered, I have pondered. If you have anything that matches, rhymes with wondered, pondered, foretold, come and tell me, then I will include in the second service. So as you can see, morning service, still sleepy, didn't get a word from me. So told, they told. What did they say? They praised God. They thanked God because of what they had seen. They went, saw Jesus. The sign was real. They saw Jesus there. They were so amazed. God decided to reveal this to us. So as they went out, they started revealing it to other people. Can you see the chain of command kind of thing? Initially in the Old Testament, God speaks through angels, through prophets to people. And now an angel speaks to the shepherds. And after the shepherds see it firsthand and experience it firsthand, they say it to others. And today it's our turn. Today it's our turn. What must you do as you listen to this sermon? You have a story to tell. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. It's a great commission. And in the great commission, Jesus said, all authority. Shall we all read this together? Can we? I know the font is a little too small, but those who can see can read. Or otherwise, you can turn in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Maybe it's a memory verse for most of you. Okay, let's read. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You see, Jesus told them to go, therefore, teaching, baptizing. Can you catch those two participles? In the original Greek, go is also a participle. So it's going, therefore. Correct translation would be going, therefore. It's not incorrect to say go, therefore. It still captures the meaning. But going, therefore, would really show you the intention. Going, therefore. Where are you going? I'm going to school. I'm going to work. I'm going to market. I'm going to my neighbor's place. I'm going to my relative's place. I'm going for party. I'm going for sports. We are going somewhere all the time. And Jesus says, when you are going somewhere, make disciples of all nations. Go to the people you are normally going to, the people group that you normally go to, that you usually meet, and make them disciples. Tell about Jesus to them. You have experienced Christ. Jesus is your Savior. And now you have a story to tell how Jesus has saved you. Telling about the Lord Jesus Christ is not rocket science. It's so easy. It's so easy. You just tell what you have experienced. You tell what you know about Scripture. These shepherds did not know Jesus would die on a cross. I don't think they knew that. They did not know the gospel. They were not schooled in any type of Christianity or theology. They just saw what they saw. They heard what they heard. And that was enough for them to tell. And that is enough for all of us to tell as well. And that's what we do. We go to a natural sphere of influence. You can't influence the entire world, and God knows that. But you can influence the world around you. The world you have influence over, your family members. They will listen to you. They may reject you. Most often they reject us when we tell about Jesus to them. but you have some influence over them. Don't lose that influence. Wherever God has put you in, God will bring you some influence. And because of your sinfulness or because of your weaknesses, don't allow them to reduce your influence. You are a man of significance. You're a woman of significance. You have a Savior, and now you have a story. Use that influence you have to tell the story. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. Let's read this together. These are wonderful words. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. You are an ambassador. In a few minutes' time, we are releasing you out of this place. When you go out, you go as an ambassador. My wife's uncle is an ambassador. Now, I'm not trying to show that I'm a very important person. We are not. But he is. He has a car, and the car has a plate. And that plate makes, the police won't stop him. There was one, I think it happened in Singapore, there was an ambassador's wife who knocked down a person. And she did not wait for the police to come. She drove to the embassy. The embassy belongs to that country. And you cannot be prosecuted once you're inside that embassy. And you are an ambassador. Okay, don't knock anybody down when you go out. But we release you to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a position. You have a role to play. And just imagine the words you speak, the attitudes you have, the actions you perform are all important as an ambassador. And we take stock of ourselves. Wow, God has made us an ambassador. Acts 13, verse 47. For the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. As an ambassador, you are a light. Of course, Jesus said, you're salt and light. But you are a light. A light giving direction, giving clarity, giving helpfulness. You know, there was once I was walking, I went to visit a person in a place which was six kilometers away from where I was living. I missed the last bus to come home, and I have to walk through a jungle area. Okay, this didn't happen in Singapore. I walked through a jungle area, and it was a day that there was no moon. It was so late, so dark, no bus, no vehicles coming on the road. Foxes and other small wild animals are there on this road at that time. And I was fearful of going home, but I wanted to go home. And you know how I walked? Because it's a jungle area, there's high trees from both sides. But tall trees don't meet in the middle. There's a thin line in the middle, and there's some light on top. I walked like this, you know, looking at that light. And I knew as long as I'm in the looking at that light, I'm in the middle of the road. There's no bus to drop, hit me, no cars in a mountain. It was a mountainous area, and when a vehicle comes, you can hear it for miles. So I walked like that. You are a light. That's what the light can do for you. And then how much can you influence other people? Because you are a light. You have significance today. You have a Savior. And because of that, you have a story to tell. And this Christmas, let us be storytellers. Can you look at your neighbor? Don't say anything yet. I haven't finished my instructions. Can you look at your neighbor? Now, if you are seated alone like this, it is okay to talk to yourself. Because 40 years ago, if somebody talked to themselves, we have a problem. But today, in the bars, on the road, people talk to themselves. They're on the phone. So either you talk to yourself or you tell a neighbor. If you're looking at your neighbor, look into their eyes and you tell them, you have a story to tell this Christmas. Okay, get the whole thing out. You have a... Okay, they're saying more than what I said. I'm sure you're telling more. You've already started the story. That's good. And may this Christmas be Christmas of telling about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you have influence over those people you're talking to. Don't have to stand in the marketplace. You just talk to people. You have influence over your family, your friends, and tell them, this is what God is doing in my life. That's enough. God will do the rest. And I want to pray for two things before I close. And I am sure I have overshot the time Pastor has given me. Later he will forgive me. Okay. But I want to pray for two things. Is that okay? The first prayer I want to say is if you're here in a church for the first time, or if you have never heard of Jesus Christ, and today you have heard something, or it adds on to something that you have heard before about the Lord Jesus Christ being born as a baby, but ending up as our Savior, dying on a cross for our sake. There was a Bible verse that I missed, which said, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 20, Jesus took upon our sin, took our sin upon himself. He paid for our sin, but not because he's rich and he can pay for anybody's sin, but he paid by taking our sin upon himself and dying on a cross for our sake. So if you're here for the first time, or if you have never quite understood this story, but you want to explore the story and you want to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, or better yet, you want to give your life to Jesus and make him your Savior and your Lord, I want to pray for you first. After that, I want to pray for all of us who are here, who probably know Jesus as Lord and Savior for many years maybe, so that we can have a renewed experience as his ambassador as we go out. Shall we do that? May I invite you all to stand? And let's close our eyes and bow our heads in prayer. If it is your desire this morning to invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your life and make him your Lord and your Savior, and we do this by invitation into our lives. We invite him into our lives. We ask him to forgive our sins and to give us a new life. If that is your desire, I'd like to pray with you. And in support of those who are praying, I would like all of us to repeat the prayer. I'll say a prayer and you repeat the prayer after me. So not only those who may be praying this prayer with me, but the whole church in support and in joining with those who are praying, let's pray together. Shall we close our eyes and let's pray. Repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I open the door of my heart to you. Come into my life. Forgive my sin. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on a cross, taking my sin upon you, paying for that sin, and giving me a new life. Help me to grow in this new life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's continue to pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for those who have prayed this morning that prayer. And I pray, Lord, that they will find direction in this new decision they have made with the leaders of the church, with those whom they know, those who brought them to this church today. I pray, Lord, now for my brothers and sisters who already know you, who have led a life knowing you. I pray, Father, that they will realize that they have significance in you. You have made them worthy. And because you are worthy, you have forgiven them, you have given them new life. You are our Savior. And I pray, Lord, that this Christmas, each of them will be blessed with a wonderful, amazing story, like what the angels said. The amazing story that we can tell our life experience, what we have learned from you, to others, so that many more will come to know you and we will live out the purpose that you have for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.
Church, shall we?